And we just completed our story. What was our story on? Pilgrim's Progress. But we've come up with another good one that we'd like to share with you guys. And it's a three-part story leading us right to Chinese New Year itself. And it's a story that focuses on missions in China in particular. And I think it'll be a real blessing. It's about a lady named Gladys Aylward. Anybody ever heard of Gladys Aylward? Excellent. A few of you. Not many, so it'll be a bit of an introduction. So, can I take this chair? I'm going to go ahead and ask Jennifer and the Kids Club kids to come on up onto the stage.
Testing. Hello. How are you? Yeah. So we finished up with Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, but we have a whole new story. Hello. How are you? Hiya. You want to help me? You want to hold my thing? You can hold that. Okay. Okay. This is about Gladys. Gladys Aylward. Now, I'm going to have to do this so I can read, okay? Here's Gladys. She was a young lady who lived in England many years ago. She lived in England during the 1920s. That's a long time ago. And World War I was right around that time. After it is. The Titanic happened in the early 1900s, like 1911, 1912, yeah. And then the Roaring 20s happened. There was a lot that happened during that time. That's kind of like Downton Abbey time, if you guys have ever heard about Downton Abbey and seen the culture, okay? So she lived during that time, and she was a maid, okay? One day, Gladys was sitting in her chair reading the newspaper when the headlines caught her attention. Plane flies over China. That was in the year 1929. That was 89 years ago. And the article in the newspaper said that for the first time an airplane had flown over part of China. Now that might not seem very spectacular to you because you've always known about airplanes. You've always had trips. You've always seen them. But in those days, airplanes were brand new and they weren't very many places. They did, trying to create them, that's right. So she was in shock, and then it made her think of all the people who were under the plane, on the land, in China, in that part of the world, that still had never heard about Jesus, because she loved Jesus. Immediately, Gladys felt a great concern that someone needed to go tell Chinese people how much God cared for them, and how that they could know Jesus just like they did in England where she was. Okay, you want to hold that for me, sweetie? Very good. So, Gladys Aylward, as I told you, she was a servant girl who worked for some rich people in a big house in England. She had left school when she was young and was sure she was not clever enough or rich enough to go to China by herself. So, she asked every Christian she met on the anywhere, will you go to China and be a missionary? There are millions of people who've never heard about Jesus. They need a missionary. She did not just speak to people either. Every night she would go to her room and she would kneel by her bed and she would call out to God and pray and ask God to send someone to China. She knew there was a verse in the Bible that said, ask and it will be given to you. And she prayed and she knew she was asking God for something that God would want. Gladys asked many people, but they were all too busy and had many other reasons why they could not go. So finally, she asked her brother, who was also a keen follower of Jesus. And she said, I will stay in England and work and make money and send it to you so that you can stay in China. I'll support you in China. And he said, no, thank you, Gladys. I have too many things I need to do here at home, but I have a suggestion to make. If you feel that someone should go to China, why not answer your own prayers and you go yourself? Me, I'm an uneducated servant girl. How could I do that? How would I get there? Who would look after me? But Gladys knew that there was only one way to get answers for those questions. What's that? Pray. Yeah. So she decided to pray and ask God what she should do. So Gladys would often kneel by her bed and rest her arms, and then she would talk to God. And she knew that the next words in the Bible after ask and it shall be given you were seek and you shall find. So she's asking, and then she thought, well, maybe I need to seek. So seeking means to keep searching until you find something. So in prayer, you should not give up if you do not find an answer straight away, especially if you know you are praying for something that God would want as well. Gladys decided to go to Bible school to prepare for missionary work, but she could not read or write fast enough to keep up with the teachers. She had to give up Bible school, and it seemed impossible that she would ever be a missionary. And you know what? Why she couldn't? Because in those days, it was very rare. She could not see correctly. She needed glasses, and she could not keep up without glasses. So glasses were a new thing. Although other people tried to persuade Gladys not to go to China, she continued to pray. And after all, she knew the Bible also said, knock, and the door will be opened unto you. So she kept knocking at God's door, asking him, praying, to show her clearly what to do. Then God spoke to her as she was reading the Bible. That's why the Bible is sometimes called God's Word, because he can speak through his words to us through it. And Gladys put everything she owned on her bed. Okay, so here she is praying by her bed. She put everything she owned on her bed. Oh my word, do you own more than that? This is what she owned. She put her Bible. She had a little daily light. It was a book of Bible verses she also had, and she had 2.5 pounds. I don't know how to say that, 2.5 pounds. Anyways, she says, and here is me also. God, if you want me, then you got to take me to China with what I have. Another servant girl who was new in the house, my voice just got funky. It's better now. Okay. Another servant girl in the new house where Gladys just started working poked her head around the door and she says, you're crazy. You're always talking to yourself. Well, Gladys didn't care what she had to say. She was really excited, wondering how God was going to send her to China. God had a plan for every person's life if they wanted to follow it. Gladys knew God had a plan for her life, and she wanted to follow it. Suddenly, the little bell rang. Her mistress was calling her, her new mistress. See, remember, she was a servant, okay? So she went downstairs to the lady of the house. Gladys, how much money did you spend on the train trip to get here? She said, 33 pounds, ma'am. Do you know how much 33 pounds was in those days? Yeah, about $66 back in 1929. So nowadays, that is £1,972 that cost her to ride the train to get to that job. It was very expensive for a young poor girl. And the lady said, well then, here, I will pay for that. Here is 36 pounds to pay for that trip and a little extra, and I hope you'll be happy in my service. Okay, that was one answer to prayer, wasn't it? In just a few minutes, from her nearly 3 pounds that had increased to 38.5 pounds, God continued to answer her prayers for the money she needed to travel to China. Gladys was able to get several extra jobs after hours to earn her train fare. Gladys was going to go by train from England all the way to China, travel through Russia by train. You guys, that's crazy. You do know that. They used to, but she was going to go by train, okay? And it was a very long ways. Okay, God was able to answer this prayer and supply Gladys's need. A missionary needs good clothes, and since Gladys did not have any, she began to pray and ask God, "What shall I wear when I travel?" And then one afternoon, her mistress called her to her because Gladys had helped her with something very special. And her mistress said, "Gladys, you were so helpful. Here are the keys to my clothes cupboard. I want you to get a few things out of there, whatever you want, to keep for your own self, since we're about the same size." Gladys could hardly believe her ears. There we go. Here was another prayer answered. Gladys also asked God, "Where shall I go in China?" You see, China is a huge country, and Gladys did not know anyone at all. Well, later she went to church, and this old lady came up to her that she didn't know. "I hear you're interested to go to China. Well, I have a 73-year-old friend who's a missionary over there, and she sent me a letter saying she is praying really hard for some young person to go and help her and to carry out the work she's doing." So Gladys was so excited. She wrote to this missionary lady named Mrs. Lawson, and as soon as she had a letter back saying that Gladys would be welcome to come, now she knew where she was going to go. This was yet another answer to her prayer. As she began to prepare for her trip, she wondered, "Lord, what will I pack my clothes in?" Because in those days, bags were very expensive, even back then. "And how will I be warm enough to go across Russia in the wintertime? And how will I be sure that no one steals my tickets?" Because she was asking for things God wanted her to have, he began to answer every one of these. Sorry. One friend gave her a strong, expensive bag to hold her things in. And then another friend gave her a fur coat to keep her warm. And then her mother had this idea, "I will sew secret pockets in your clothes, and you can keep your ticket, your passport, and your money all safe." Gladys was learning the promises in the Bible is true. Ask, and it will be given you. And at last, Gladys Aylward left. She got on the train for the long journey. It left from London, England, and then went through Europe and then Russia to China. And actually, it was on the other side of China, like way over, okay? So she traveled through Russia, and she found there was another problem. In 1929, the Russians and the Chinese were at war, the Sino-Soviet war over the train line, the very train line she was traveling on. Okay, so, however, as Gladys sat on the train, she wasn't worried. She had read so many Bible stories about God helping people that even if there was a war on, she was sure God would help her too. And as the train traveled closer and closer to the Chinese border, more and more people got out at the station while more and more soldiers got in. Finally, she was the only person on the train that was not a soldier. Suddenly, after it was dark, the train stopped, and the soldiers all climbed out. No one said anything. Gladys just sat all alone in the carriage. But after more than 1 hour, the train still didn't start moving again. She was willing to go just by herself on the train if it moved, but it didn't. Then she heard gunfire. With an awful shock, Gladys realized the train had come right up to the front lines of the battlefield, and it would not be going any further. And there she was. She had packed all her belongings and stumbled out into the freezing cold snow. The only Russians she found could not speak English, but they were able to show her that she could not go on from there. That train was not going to go. Gladys realized she would have to walk back to the previous station, and the only way to go was to walk along the railroad tracks. It was hard tramping through the deep snow for someone with short legs and the bags that she had. And about midnight, Gladys was just too tired and too cold to go further. And she moved off the track, and somehow she managed to boil some water and make some coffee for herself from what she had in her suitcase. And then she was startled by a strange sound. Oh. She wondered, who let their dogs out in the snowstorm at that time of night? It wasn't until later she realized those were not dogs at all. They were wolves, and they were hungry. But God had been protecting her. Gladys slumped down on top of her bags on the platform. She sat there for hours, worn out, hungry, and dirty. And when she was questioned by soldiers, and although they could not understand her, they finally realized she was a missionary, and they gave her permission to travel. The way to China was blocked, so Gladys had to make a much longer route through Japan during that time. The trip was not easy, and she was taken by prisoner, first by the Russians and then by the captain of the Japanese ship, who thought she was a spy. And finally, she arrived in China. Imagine how thankful Gladys was that God had answered her prayers to go to China and got her safely there. Why did Gladys Aylward see so many of her prayers answered? Because she talked to God all the time on her knees. Maybe you would like to spend more time talking to God as Gladys did, and perhaps you might have something you want to ask him about what your plans are for your life. Remember, though, that you need to ask God for the things that he would want you to have in his plans. She made it to China, and next week we're going to find out what happens in China and what she does while she's there. And remember, she was only a poor, single servant young lady from England traveling all by herself in 1929. Okay? Yes, it's a true story. You can look it up online and you can read all about it too, or you can read her book. Okay? But we'll tell you the next story next week, okay? All right, let's go sit down.
Well, thank you, Miss Jen. Look forward to next week. It's a very interesting story, what she ends up doing. I think you'll find it quite exciting. I was thinking about the messages that I would like to share with you, using this story as kind of a springboard for us. And the thing that kept coming to mind as I read through these stories this week and next week and the following, the thing that keeps coming to mind is on the topic of prayer and how the Lord answered her prayers. And so I wanted to bring a series on prayer. The first part we're going to take a look at today is the prayers that God hears, and then the purpose of prayer. Next week, how we should pray. And then finally, related to prayer is God's purpose in our suffering. God's purpose in our suffering. And this is an important thing to understand. And I hope that we can go from immaturity to maturity in our relationship with God as we focus on this topic of prayer and how God answers prayer and the kind of prayers that he hears and answers. Take a look with me at 1 John chapter 5. As you're opening up, this topic of prayer does remind me of a young boy who came home from church one day, and he talks to his mother and he says, "Mom, did you know that God has a name?" She was uncertain. She's like, "Well, there's several names that the Bible talks about God. But yeah, but one of his names, Mom, I found out today is Howard." She's like, "Howard? Never heard God called Howard before in my life." He says, "Well, I learned it in Sunday school when the teacher was reciting the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, Howard be thy name." Well, kids often do something like that, eh? Sorry about that one. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for once again, your word to us today. Lord, I pray that we would grow through this series over the coming weeks in our understanding of you and our understanding of prayer and how you hear us, how you answer. Lord, build us up in that faith. And Father, as always, my prayer is for those who may not know you personally as Savior. And I pray that you would work in their heart over this time through your word, that they would come to faith, that they would come to repentance, that they would trust you and look to you. Thank you, Lord, for the life that we have in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, in ancient Judaism, there was an understanding that God answered only the prayers of certain great people of faith, patriarchs like Moses and Abraham and Elijah, but not the prayers of ordinary people. But Jesus taught us that God hears the prayers of every child of God. It is He who told us to pray always and not to faint. What is prayer? Prayer isn't a book that you read and recite or something that you memorize. Prayer is a conversation between a child of God and his loving Heavenly Father. That's what prayer is. However, in churches and Christians' lives, there does seem to exist a bit of confusion about this matter of prayer. You might hear someone say something like, "I prayed and nothing happened. Why pray?" So in this series, we're going to take a look at praying in the will of God, what it means, and how we receive what it is that we ask and petition God for. But first, let's take a look at the participants of prayer. Who is to pray? Each day, many, many people across the globe offer up prayers to God. Are all these prayers that God listens to and hears? Let's take a look at a few that God does not hear. The first is God does not hear unbelievers. We have to understand that. God does not hear unbelievers. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. The He here refers to the God of creation, the God who is holy, the God who is wise, the God of the Bible. It doesn't refer to any God that's made of human creation, but the God, the one and true God. Further, we see in John 9, verse 31, now we know that God does not hear sinners. Who is a sinner? We are all born sinners. We are all born in sin. And this is the beauty of what Christ has done for us. He takes us from being sinners to being saints, from being in sin to being a child of God. And this is a work that God does. So it is not an accurate statement to say that the whole world, we are all children of God, is it? Not biblically. Because to be a child of God, you must be born again. But the Bible says God does not hear the prayers of unbelievers. But the second thing we see is God does not hear those who are disobedient. The God of the Bible hears the prayers of those who trust Him, who know Him, His children, and walk in obedience to Him. This is an important understanding of our relationship with our Father. We must walk in obedience with Him. The psalm writer said in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. He knew that if he had a sin issue in his heart, unconfessed between him and God, there was a barrier between him and God hearing the prayers that he may offer to God. Earlier we saw in John 9 how Jesus, that verse that we read, that God does not hear sinners. But in John 9, Jesus had just healed a blind man. And it made the Pharisees rather angry. They were already angry with Jesus. And here was this miracle that Jesus had done. And everyone was amazed and so interested in Jesus. It made them angry. And they wanted to get to the bottom of it and somehow prove Jesus a fraud. And so they were questioning. And they brought this young guy before them to give an account of what took place. The blind man is the one who replied in verse 31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. This was the words from the man, the blind man that Jesus healed. He says, we know this. God does not hear sinners. But he goes on, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. So these are the words of this blind man that all the Pharisees thought was an idiot, didn't know anything about God, couldn't teach them anything about God. And he has some profound things to say here. Negatively, he says, first of all, that God doesn't hear sinners. And this is true. This is the negative side of his statement. But then he positively says, God does hear anyone who is a worshiper of him, one who knows God, one who's a follower of him. And he explains further what this kind of person is. That is one who does his will. But the understanding is there that a worshiper of God is one who does God's will. God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners, and the prayers of one who is disobedient is also hindered. We see also, kind of related to this, that God does not hear the prayers of those who are backsliders. Have you heard of the term backslider? Have you heard that before? Have you ever been called a backslider? Okay, it's not a good thing. A backslider, if you don't know, is a kind of a term given to one who is a believer and has been walking with the Lord, but through circumstances in their life, they have cooled off in their faith. They have walked away from the Lord in some ways, and they're not serving the Lord and obeying and following him as they should. That's a backslider. Typically in any Baptist church, the backsliders are the one who sit towards the back of the church. Okay? The godly, spiritually minded are at the front. All right, just laying that out there. We'll see what happens next week. But backsliders, that's kind of in a nutshell what a backslider is. Isaiah puts it this way in Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Now remember, God is not just an inanimate object in the sky. He's our Father. It's a relationship that he created us for. He made us in his image to know us, to walk with us, to talk with us. And so when we have sinned against him, and when we perpetually will disobey him, and there's a problem in our relationship with him. There's an obstacle. And you can't just ignore it and pretend it doesn't exist and God has to just hear you. You need to deal with the relationship. Isaiah says your sins have separated you from your God and he will not hear you at this time. So here we see there are some reasons that God cannot hear, will not hear when we pray. We have to understand that. We read in 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. The follower of Christ, the one who has been born again, is a child of God, son of God, and a daughter of God. What manner of love he's given, bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. We need to be children of God, walking with him, for God to hear us. I'm a father myself, father of four, as most of you would know. My kids are getting older now. But when they were little ones, just little toddlers, I remember at times going out somewhere in a crowded area, say like a Botany, and any number of dozens of times I may hear them say, Daddy or Dad, and I respond to them. Now I may go over to Botany these days, today, and I may be walking somewhere, and I might hear any number of kids say, Dad, holler out, Daddy, and I do not respond to them. Why? Am I mean? Am I just being bad to them? No, they're not mine. They are not calling to me. They are not my child. And so I don't respond to them, even though I may hear what they are saying. I am not their father, so I realize they must be calling someone else. And this is the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father when we become His children. We go to Him. He is our Abba, Father. And we can have a relationship with Him. We can call out to Him and He hears us. But you must be His child. You must be born again. And you must be walking obediently with Him. Or there is going to be a barrier in your prayers to your Father. We cry out, Abba, Father. Now some ask, why pray at all? Isn't God sovereign? And He will do whatever He wants to do anyway. And yes, God is sovereign. But in His sovereignty, He has also ordained that prayer is a means to fulfilling His will. Now this is where it can get really complicated, and I cannot fully understand the mind of God and know everything. But I do know God is the one who has ordained prayer and said to us to come to Him and to pray to Him. And He hears us and He answers us. And it doesn't take anything away from the sovereignty of God. So let me give you a principle in this first point. The principle is this: I must know the Father through Christ and live in right relationship with Him. This is important, and I hope you got that first. The second point I want to bring out is the confidence that we need in prayer. We must, first of all, have a confidence that God accepts us as persons, and secondly, that our prayers are accepted, that we give to Him. We need this confidence. In 1 John 5:13, we read, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John writes this. He says, I'm writing this to you, this account. I'm writing to you about Jesus and what He has done for you, because I want you to know that you have eternal life. This is the first thing we need to know, because if we do not have that understanding, we cannot come to God in confidence. But as God's children, we love Him and He loves us, and we know we can go to Him in confidence anytime. We have His ears at any time. Now, I was trying to think of an example of this, someone important, and one that came to mind was like the president of the United States, say. The president of the United States. His children enjoy this kind of access to their father. He may be a very busy man, but if the White House received a call from one of his children, wouldn't he answer it for them, if at all possible? And we know he would. Why? Because they are his. They're his children. And he wants to hear them. And he is always open to their requests. I don't think if I called the White House and said, I want to speak to Mr. Donald, I don't think that I would get through quickly, do you? Because I am not his child. But to an infinitely greater degree, our Heavenly Father cares for us. He's delighted to hear from us and to grant our petitions. I hope that you can recognize and see this truth. In our initial text in 1 John 5:15, John begins, and we know that He hears us. This word know is eido, something that is known of certainty. There's another Greek word for know called gnosko. It's a different word for know. It's something that you learn through textbooks. You get knowledge and you put it in your head, and so you have some knowledge. You know some things. But this word talks about a confidence, a certainty of something. Not just because you read about it, but because you know the person is dependable. You know about them. You have a relationship with them. I can learn a lot through reading something. But if I say to you, let me give you an example. I know Pastor Mike here. I know he's a faithful husband and father. I can say that not because I've read it somewhere, and yes, I have that knowledge. But I can say that I have a confidence because I've seen his character and I've worked alongside of him. I've seen him act certain ways over many years. So I know he is a faithful husband and father. But the same way in this passage, we know that God hears us. We have that knowledge. And we know we have what we have asked for. There's that double confidence here. We know that he hears us, and we know that whatever we have asked, he hears us and will be given. So it's that double confidence. Now, some people are going to be starting to get confused at this point, because you're thinking in your mind, I have prayed for all these things, but I did not get anything, or I did not get everything that I had prayed for. That brings us up to this third point. But first, I left off the principle here of number two. The principle is, in Christ, I am confident that the Father accepts me and hears me. In Christ, I am confident the Father accepts me and hears me. But the third point that we must look at is the condition for prayer. The condition. In 1 John 5:14, we read, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Do you see that? This is the confidence that we have. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. For prayer to be effectual, it must be in accordance with God's will. God will not hear any prayer that is outside or contrary to his will. So our prayer is always, not my will, but your will be done. For example, when the prophet Nathan came to David, this was after David had sinned with Bathsheba. He had sinned, he had committed adultery, and then he had her husband killed in battle. And then Nathan, the prophet, came to him and confronted him. And he said in 2 Samuel, your son is going to die because of this sin that you have committed. God had already judged David. He forgave him, but there were consequences to what David had done. There were. The Bible tells us, and it goes on after this time, that David prayed and fasted for 7 days, yet nothing happened, and the child did die. God did not hear David's prayer because it was outside and contrary to his will that was already revealed to David. This is what God had decreed was going to happen. How many of us think prayer is persuading God to do our will? Or trying to make God change his mind? God, my will be done. This is what I want. And I want you to bless it, by the way, God. But that is not what prayer is. Prayer means asking God to do his will which we have embraced. In other words, when we make God's will to be our will can be done and will be done because it is His will. And His will is always done. If we can understand this truth, we can avoid some confusion and we can begin to pray rightly. Prayer is saying to our Heavenly Father, Thy will be done. It's saying to God, not my will, but thine be done. And true prayer promotes God's glory and His purposes and His will. Prayer is saying, God, I want your will in my life. So principle here, my prayers must not be outside of or contrary to His will. Now let's close with one more point. The goal of prayer. God is gracious. And I believe He's very gracious, especially with younger Christians who come to faith. Young Christians may pray all kinds of prayers. And I believe at times God takes those prayers and He looks at them. He may edit them. He may cancel out some of them, adjust others, saying yes to some and saying no to others. And sometimes young believers may get confused and ask things like, why didn't God do everything that we asked of Him? At this point, these people must realize true prayer is an exercise in learning to submit to God's will. Through prayer, then, we learn to discern what is God's will and submit ourselves to it. This happens, especially when He refuses to grant certain requests. Why doesn't God grant everything we ask? Because perhaps not everything we ask is God's will. That's the simple truth of it. If we do not understand this basic principle, we may become depressed or confused and go about murmuring or turning our backs on God because He didn't do what we wanted Him to do. And too many have this lopsided view of God and what prayer is. And they treat Him as if God is their servant to do their bidding. I hope that we will grow in God so that instead of murmuring, we would learn to embrace God's will and say, thank you, God, for perhaps not granting me what it is that I may have asked for. I now realize it is not your will, and therefore it was not good for me. Suppose you pray for money. And you pray and ask God for money, and you do not receive. You have to be able to accept that perhaps God's will, in God's will, He knows that more money may actually turn you away from Him. And He says, no, this is not my will for your life. He doesn't allow that. Perhaps He knows that this job promotion that you were praying for will draw your attention away from Him or away from your family and consume you. That's not His will. So He says, no. And our prayer must still be, God, not my will, but your will be done. Perhaps He knows for you to get accepted into this particular school that you were applying for. And you pray, say, God, please help me get accepted into this school. Perhaps, though, God knows that it's going to take you away from your family, from fellowship. And you may be drawn outside of fellowship with Him and no longer in church anymore. And He knows this is not going to be helpful for you at this time. That may be. I'm not saying God always says no to all these situations. But we have to realize that our desire in prayer must be not my will, but God, I want your will. Bring it to God. Talk to Him. Bring things before Him. He listens. But you have to understand the nature of prayer and the goal of prayer. The goal of prayer is not to get the things I want. The condition for effectual prayer, therefore, is that there be no conflict between my will and God's will. No conflict. We must learn to say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We must deny ourselves, be willing to take up our cross and follow Him. So the principle here I want us to get is the goal of prayer is to align my will up with God's will. I want my will to be aligned with God's. And it involves submission. It involves obedience. To align our wills up with God's will. Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. He's our example. He always prayed and did God's will. So we must study His example if we want to learn to pray according to God's will. In John 4:34, Jesus says, My food, that is my strength, His pleasure and His joy. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. As we just said, this is the context of prayer. Jesus was saying, my delight, my strength, my joy, my passion is to know the will of God and then to do the will of God and to finish the will of God, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Thus, when Jesus prayed, He prayed according to God's will. And what He prayed for, He received. I'm reminded of Jesus in the garden, praying to the Father while some of the others were sleeping. He was praying. But He still prayed His prayer, Father, not my will though, but yours be done. He wanted to align, make sure He was always in perfect alignment with the will of God when He prayed. Would you please stand with me for a moment? We're going to take just a moment before we partake of the Lord's table this morning. And I want you to bow your head and close your eyes and let's keep this quiet, a quiet time. And in your heart, go to the Lord right now. And maybe your prayers have been more of seeking to get your will done, seeking to just persuade God to do what you would like, but you haven't been seeking what God's will and desire is. Align yourself up and your will with what God's will is. Knowing God's will is another subject in many ways, but yet we see He has revealed so much to us in His Word. This is where it begins. God has revealed His will to us in so many ways. Well, it starts with the very basic things that we must come to Him in faith and repent. This is God's will. Are you aligning yourself up with His will and saying, God, I want Your will to be done in my life. And I want to come to You in faith and I repent of my sins. Maybe you are a believer, a Christian, and you say that you want God's will, but you really don't know the Word of God. You don't study the Word of God. You don't know how He wants you to live, what He's already stated in His Word. There's so much in there that He stated His will for you. Are you obeying Him? Are you truly seeking God's will in your life? This is the goal of prayer, to align our will up with God's will. And whatever we ask, according to His will, in alignment with His will, He will do. So I encourage you to go to the Lord right now. Say, God, in my life, in my prayers, in my life, in whatever I do, my desire is to have your will. I want to know your will for me. I want to know your will. I want to align my will up and submit my will to you. Help me to pray in your will, not mine anymore. Father, Lord, I thank you for the confidence that we can have as children of God. Not only that we are accepted, you accept us because of Christ, but you also hear us. But Lord, help us to have the right thinking when it comes to prayer. Not just to pray things that are our will to consume upon ourselves, or things that may even lead us in the wrong direction, the wrong way. But Lord, that we might align our will up with yours and pray for your will. Lord, may we submit ourselves to you. May we grow in maturity and in faith. May we grow in our confidence as children of God with a loving Father who looks after our every need, who cares. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Please take a seat for a moment. It is time to partake of the Lord's table again. This is the first time as a church family that we have done this for 2018. It's our first communion time together. I do want to say, because this is a family service, the Lord's table is for those who have been born again. Those who know, have that confidence that through Jesus Christ, they have a relationship with their Heavenly Father. They have fellowship with God. And so I would just encourage, we don't police everybody, but I would encourage parents, keep this in mind. And if your child hasn't come to faith themselves yet, I would encourage you to encourage them to just pass on the elements, but help, take this time to teach them why and who the Lord's Supper is for. It is for those who have understood Jesus Christ. They have come in faith. They've asked him to cleanse them from all of their sins, and now they have a relationship with God the Father. So use this as a teaching time, if you would. The elements are just that, they're elements. The cup, the bread, but it's symbols of what Jesus has done for us. We see this the night before Jesus was crucified. He was gathered in fellowship with his few. And they had just eaten supper. And then he took the bread, he took the wine, he introduced this ordinance to them and told them to continue to do this in remembrance of me. And so this is what we do. This is one of the ordinances that God left the church. The other ordinance, of course, is baptism. But this ordinance we do regularly. How regularly? You know, the Bible doesn't tell us how often to do it. It just says, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And so from different churches, there are different times that they do it. We typically do it once a month on the first Sunday of the month. And so as I can have some of the men of the church please to come and assist in preparing the table, I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians 11. Paul wrote and gave some instructions to the church on partaking the Lord's table. If you read through 1 Corinthians 11, you see that They were making the Lord's Supper into something else. It was becoming divisive. It was becoming a party. They weren't remembering Jesus and what he had done. And so they were corrected in this chapter here. And so Paul writes to them in verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. And I'm going to invite you now to come and take the bread and take the cup and then return to your seats and wait further instructions so that we will do it together. So I invite the outside sections to go ahead and please stand, come forward to receive the elements if you would like to. If you're a guest with us, don't feel any obligation to partake of this. And then return to your seats, middle rows, middle sections. You can go when it's clear enough, and we'll do this together. Thank you. Middle sections, as it clears, you may begin to make your way to. Thank you for your patience. There's a lot of people for this service, so we appreciate that.
stroke.
Thank you, man. Once again, it says Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Lord, we hold the bread in our hands to remind us of that body, the body that Christ took upon himself when he was born. Lord, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was God incarnate. He took upon a body of us, of man, so that he could die for us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for that body that he took, became one of us, but without sin. He let the body be abused by sinful men, and to be put to death, to be killed. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, we now hold the cup in our hands to remind us of that blood. And we do so because we want to proclaim the death of our Savior until he comes. We want to proclaim the gospel that Jesus came and became one of us, that he died for our sins. He didn't stay dead. He rose again. But he shed that blood for us to wash away our sins. And we thank you for that precious blood. In Jesus' name, amen. And once again, we have followed the Lord's instruction in this ordinance to remember his death in this way. And as the men take up the cups, I would invite you to pay attention to the front as Pastor Mike brings some announcements.
Thank you for the message this morning. Thank you, men, for serving and for those who made the preparation on the communion. Just a few things that we'd like to share with you before we are dismissed to go. In the announcements on the inside of your bulletin, under the notices, just a few things here. Next Sunday evening, we have a Valentine's afternoon or evening. We do this about every year where we have a little inspirational message for those of you who are in marriage or in a relationship that you would like to come and be encouraged. Next Sunday night, we have a video. It's from a man named Jeff Allen. He's a comedian, so he's going to come and bring a few humorous points about marriage, and then he's going to share a personal testimony of his own life and his own marriage, the struggles that he and his wife had faced, and how the Lord came into their heart and into their life, and the Lord really turned their thinking, their hearts, everything around. So I want you to think about that, and if you're able to join us next Sunday night at 5 o'clock, it's going to be from 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock. We're also going to have some desserts here that we'll be purchasing and bringing from the church. But also, if you're coming along and you'd like to bring a favorite dessert that you have to add to it, then that would be great and wonderful. We'll have teas and coffees at the same time. So next Sunday, 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock, teas, coffees, desserts, and some Valentine's entertainment as well. Our BTCP classes, part 2 of the New Testament survey, that begins this coming Thursday on the 8th of February at 7 o'clock. This will be right back here into the classroom. Pastor Ken will be teaching this one. So if you were a part of the first part of the New Testament survey, This is the second part. And then if you haven't enrolled, but you'd like to enroll in this Bible Training Center, we're all the way back to book number one. That's the very beginning of the whole curriculum. And that will start on Tuesday, the 13th of February. Pastor Irwin will be teaching that. We've yet to confirm whether it's going to be here at this church or at the IBC Central Church. The Ladies Thursday Afternoon Bible Study, that will resume on the 15th of February at 1 o'clock, from 1 o'clock until 2:30. And so ladies, if you're a part of that or you would like to be a part of the Ladies Bible Study on Thursday, then see Gina and she'll give you all the details. And then also we're looking for some creche workers. Once we get back to our regular schedule of 8:30 in the morning, we have the 10 o'clock Sunday school time and then the 11 o'clock worship service. We're in need of some creche workers. So if you are the motherly type, see Miss Jillian and she'll let you know what the need is and the dates and things of that sort. So it's from the 10 o'clock until the 12:30 time period. So see Jillian for that. Jillian, can you just slip your hand up? Where is she? She's right back here in the back. So if ladies, you're interested in that, see her. Pray for our missionaries, as we mentioned before, Bob and Selena Buster. These are our missionaries in Tonga that we've supported for many, many years. So continue to pray for them as well as our other missionaries and the requests that they have, the prayer needs that they have as well. Before we're dismissed, we'll take just a moment and recognize birthdays and anniversaries. How about birthdays? Anyone celebrating a birthday this week? Anyone with a birthday this coming week from today through Sunday? Anyone? Anyone with a birthday? Anyone? All right, here comes a few people coming on up. Birthdays. Come on up to the front. How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone celebrating a wedding anniversary this week? Danny and Milo, come on up. Anyone else with a wedding anniversary? Anyone else with a birthday? No? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday first, and then we'll come back and sing Happy Anniversary. Happy birthday to you.
This is Danny and Milo's 30th, so it's a pretty special one. Did you say pearl? Okay, well, that's still cheap enough to buy. Okay. Good job. Yes, more to come. Let's be dismissed in prayer and be sure to have some fellowship with one another before we leave. Be sure to say goodbye to Robert and Ruth as they head out on Tuesday and Faith and Carl as they're heading out today. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us today, and dismiss us now with your blessings as we leave this place. Lord, may we be committed to you. May we be the light in this world that you've made us to be. May we be the salt of the earth. May people see Jesus through us. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you.